It's good to see all of you this morning. Maybe I'll make a few quick announcements before I dive into the message. The message is going to be on Romans 7, so if you want to grab your Bibles, you can do that and turn to Romans chapter 7. But I just want to highlight something we've been putting in your bulletin for a while, but something that's going to take on a lot more steam here in the days ahead, and that is our REACH conference on April 22nd through 24th. Right here at Ridgeview, we're going to have a missions conference, a panhandle missions conference open to believers from all over the Nebraska panhandle. And our purpose is going to be to, well, we've kind of got a dual focus. We're going to present cross-cultural missions in a powerful way. We have a speaker coming from a mission organization, a chief executive of, I think it's called Brazil Gospel Mission, is going to come here and be the keynote speaker. We have other speakers too coming. We're going to present cross-cultural missions. And also with that, we're going to provide opportunities for people to go on short-term mission trips, or at least open those opportunities up to you. And so we want people to be more aware, more committed, more serious about the Great Commission. And so April 22nd through 24th, that's Friday night, all day Saturday, and well, you know, we're not going to have programs all day Saturday, but there'll be things going on, and then Sunday morning. So make your plans to be here for our REACH 2016 conference. If you have any questions about that, see Bert Newman. Bert, could you just maybe stand up, let everyone see you? Bert is coordinating this conference for us, so if you have any questions, see him or somebody on the missions team, because we're helping Bert in that. So REACH conference, want to see you here, and there might be some exciting things coming out of that. In fact, I'm sure there will be that I can't say yet, but I will. All right, Romans 7, and our passage is the first six verses. The Word of God says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, then she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code." Let's pray again. Father, I pray that you will move here right now through your word. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the good news that has set us free, that we are no longer captives to that which held us captive. In Christ we are free, and we are bound to you, and you lead us to eternal life. Father, I pray that you will speak to us today, that you would give us a word from your word so that we might grow in our relationship with you. I pray that you'd make your gospel clear to every heart here, that you would open blind eyes, and that some of us are blind and don't even know it, and I pray that you will help us to see today, and leave here seeing and believing, trusting Christ as our Savior. Help me here, Father, for the next 30 minutes or so to unpack your word in a faithful way, in a clear way, in a way that helps us to see your truth and helps us to grow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this passage is the second part of Paul's answer to the question that he raised in Romans 6:15. The question there is, are we to sin since we're not under law but under grace? And so this is part two. The objection that is behind that question to Paul's gospel is one that still comes up today. In a nutshell, the question is this. Okay? If, as you say, Paul, that a person is made right before God on the basis of faith alone, apart from any works, apart from any good deeds, isn't it an implication then that a person can sin as much as he wants and be right with God? Do you get the question? If it's true that a person is made right before God, not on the basis of the things that he does, but on the righteousness of Christ alone, then can't we just sin and just do whatever we want and just rely on the grace of God? And that is not an irrelevant question. I mean, it might strike you that way at first, but when you think of it, people in Christian circles still tend to think this way. People think that because we are saved by grace, it simply doesn't matter how we live or what we do. We don't fear sin. And we don't fear sin because our watered-down theology says that we are saved apart from anything we can do, so we can sin with impunity. And ultimately, grace will triumph. We just think of it kind of like a get-out-of-hell-free card that we plan to use right after we have all the fun we want to have with sin. And that's exactly the wrong idea that Paul is just hammering today, just debunking. We worked through the first part of the answer to that objection or to that idea last week and the week before. You might remember that Paul was using the illustration of slavery to make his point. We can't continue in sin, Paul argued, because sin is not your master anymore. You're not under the slavery of sin like you were before. And when you do decide to go on living in sin, you're actually showing that you are a servant of sin. But Christ, in fact, has removed all who are trusting in Christ. Christ has removed us from our old master, and now God is our master. And so we can't keep living under our old master's authority. It's just not possible. God's our master now, and he's leading us to a better path than our old master was leading us, because our old master was marching us to our death. And our new master is leading us to life forever. In today's passage, Paul's switching up the illustration a bit. Now it's marriage, not slavery. He's using the biblical understanding about marriage to show that we can't continue in sin because now we are married to Christ. We belong to Him. And we must live in that, in light of that reality. Now before we dive into that new illustration, let's first decide together why we need this teaching. Why this is important. Why do we as believers need to hear this kind of theology? We need this because if our Christianity is to be authentic and meaningful and life-transforming, then we have got to have a robust theology of sanctification, the very one that he's building in these chapters. Remember the word sanctification? It's an important word. We don't use it a lot, but it's an important word. The English word comes from two Latin words, to make holy. And sanctification refers to the state and the process of personal holiness. And sometimes the Bible refers to it like a state, the fact that we've been made holy in Christ. But most of the time, there's six times that it comes up, five of those are about it refers to the lifelong process of becoming holy. Sanctification, in other words, is growing in Christ's likeness by obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, you might remember last week, if you were here, I gave an illustration to try to help you see where this falls in our Christian life. And I kind of talk like John Bunyan with Pilgrim's Progress. I said there's a city called conversion, and then there's a city called eternal life. Two cities. And when you get to the city of conversion, there's only one road that leads out of that city. And that leads to the road of eternal life. And when you zoom in on that, you see the name of that road. It's called sanctification. So, and the reason I put that illustration that way is because I want you to see Sanctification is not for some believers. It's not for the really dedicated ones, the really spiritual ones, the ones that are really sold on theology and this whole God thing. Sanctification is the path of every real believer. It's not like a thing we can take or leave if we want. As I understand it, especially from the last verses of chapter 6, sanctification is the path that leads to eternal life from conversion. And when we don't follow that path, we're just simply showing that we've never been to the city of conversion. And so Paul, in Romans 6 and 7, he's helping us to understand what that path looks like, what the Christian life looks like. That's what that is, especially as it pertains to our battle with sin. That's why we need this teaching. Step by step, through these chapters, Paul is laying the foundational groundwork for living out the authentic, sin-killing, life-transforming, life-giving, Christ-following Christian life, the real Christian life. So we need this if we want that kind of Christianity. Of course, you don't need that if all you want is, if all that you really want is cultural Christianity, you don't need this. Not at all. If you just want something to do on Sunday mornings, some camp to say you're a part of, something to call yourself, maybe a set of values to more or less live by, kind of as a guide, then you don't need Paul to teach you how to be holy. For that, you just need to do Christian stuff. But real Christianity is so much more than that. Real, life-transforming Christianity is not that. It's a transformation. It's God moving in our lives to make us different. It's Christ transforming your life, and for that we need this teaching. So let's dive in to try and see how marriage illustrates our relationship to Christ and how it illustrates our old relationship to the law. Let me read verses 1 through 4 again, so just right on our foreburner here. It says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's freed from that law. And if she marries another, she's not an adulteress." All right, that principle is simple, right? A husband and a wife are bound to one another while they're both alive. That's why in the traditional vows, we say, like I often say at a marriage where I'm trying to get, well, I said it in my marriage once, but when I conduct weddings, I get the people to say it, "Till death do us part." Marriage is a lifelong binding together of two people that lasts for as long as they're both alive. In God's original design, it's not a dissolvable contract. Rather, it's a lifelong covenant. That enduring covenant, it's intended by God to be a picture of our relationship with Christ. And you know, that's one of the reasons why so much is at stake in the culture wars that are going on right now. You know, these culture wars that we're surrounded with, especially where marriage is the battlefield. When we lose traditional marriage, we lose that awesome picture of our new relationship with Christ. And of course, you know, we lose that when we talk about the, you know, these various redefinitions of marriage. But even before that was the issue, our culture was blurring the image of marriage way back in the 70s and 80s, when at least half of all marriages ended in divorce. When divorce becomes a common part of the practical reality of marriage, like the way we think about it when we go into that, the God-intended picture of marriage is skewed. And that marriage says false things, wrong things about the Christ-church, Christ-us relationship. Instead of a permanent, life-giving covenant, we get the idea that it's just a contract, you know? We can leave the contract anytime we want. And that skews the real picture of God's relationship with His people. So for this picture to work, We have to see marriage not through the lens of our ever-shifting culture, but through the lens of God's revealed word on marriage. I think that's why he says in verse 1, I speak to those who know the law. He says that because modern spins on God's design are insufficient to show what these great realities that this picture is meant to show. So we have to see it through God's word. And in God's word, the design is for marriage to be a lifelong covenant between two people. So as long as both parties are alive, the covenant stands. A wife is bound to her husband. And of course, vice versa, but Paul is kind of focusing on the wife for the purposes of his illustration. She's not free to do whatever she wants. And if she walks away to be with another man, she commits adultery. But when her husband dies, she is totally free from that covenant. And Paul uses that picture to show or to illustrate our relationship to the law. Before Christ, we were bound to the law and to its requirements. You know, it required perfect righteousness. We were bound to that. And it called for condemnation when we fell short, which we always do. And we were bound to that condemnation. Like a wife is to her husband. But then we died. Now, Paul takes a little bit of liberty in how this parallels out, you know, in his illustration. It's not exact. We died to the law. And his point is that death, that we died to the law, is the same way a widow is totally free from her husband when he passes away. When did we die? He answers that in verse 4. We died through the body of Christ. And I think he means that when Christ's body was killed on the cross, through our union with Christ, we died with him. When we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were united with Christ. And that union had two sides of it, death and life. We died with Christ and we were raised up to new life in him. You can see that in different places in the New Testament. Probably the clearest is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That verse says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our death in Christ, our death with Christ, in Christ's death, freed us from the law. We died to the punishment that the law required, to the condemnation of the law. And since Christ perfectly fulfilled the law's requirements in Christ, we're totally free from the law. And that's really good news for us because that old marriage to the law wasn't a nice marriage. It wasn't a comfortable marriage. It wasn't a pleasant marriage. And you can see that in verse 5. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Says, you see what it's saying here? Our spouse in that old marriage simply exposed all the sin in us. And I'm tempted to make a joke now about that, but my wife never exposes the sin in me, so I won't make that joke. I did, didn't I? I said I wouldn't, and then I did. But anyway. Oh, thanks. When we were married to the law, our sin in us was highlighted by our spouse, the law. It just showed us who we really were. We came up short. And so it bore fruit for death. And because we came up consistently short, our old spouse consistently condemned us. That's what the law was for. It was never intended to be a list of rules that you could keep and be holy before God. I mean, it's true. If you could keep God's law, you would be holy before him. But your flesh is weak. And you are sinful, and you come up short. And so the law doesn't make you holy, it just simply exposes your unholiness. But we died in Christ to that spouse, and that released us from the old marriage. We're free, and that's permanent. That freedom, that release from the law is permanent. Remarriage to the law, like going back to the law, like Galatians is completely taken up with people who felt like, man, this gospel of Christ by faith alone is insufficient. We got to go back to the law. But that's ridiculous because you can't be married to the law anymore. You died. I've never done a marriage in which one person was dead already. I've done marriages where one guy was white like a ghost, but not dead. There's a pulse there. Dead folks don't marry. And so that's one side of the illustration. Now let's look at the other side of this and how it fits into Paul's bigger argument for why Christians cannot just keep living in sin because they're released from the law. We're not simply released from that old spouse. That's one side of this illustration. We're dead to the law, released from it through the death of Christ. But now we're remarried. Now we belong to Christ the way that a wife belongs to her husband. So we're not free to just do whatever we would like. We're free from the old way, but now we're bound in an entirely new way to Christ. The way of righteousness, the way that leads to sanctification. And it's an eternal life. Now we belong to Jesus. I mean, that's the point here. Now we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, let me just make a side note here. Paul doesn't come right out and say this in this passage, but there's an implication that I think is clear here. That's especially when you add this together with Romans 9, which says we know that Christ being raised from the dead, this is Romans 6, 9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. If this union is binding until death, which is the point of Romans 7, 1 through 3, that union was binding until death. And if death no longer has dominion over Christ, and thus over us, then this new marriage never ends. There'll never be a spiritual death again for those who are married to Christ. That's what it takes to end this, and we'll never have that. Do you know what the implication is here? You are eternally secure if you're really in Christ. You can never be not His bride anymore. This is till death, and Christ has conquered death definitively. And therefore, a true believer in Christ will never lose his union with Christ. With Christ, we're alive. And we'll be alive forever with Him. Now that's taught very clearly in other places. I'm just being faithful to an implication I see. So I'm not going to dive in with that. But I just want to say that because I see that here. This marriage is forever. Death no longer has dominion. All right, so let's spend a few moments thinking about how this new marriage is way better than the old one. At the end of verse 5, Paul said that the old marriage led us to bear fruit for death. In our union with Christ, we're free from that to serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old written code. What does he mean by that? He means that authentic Christianity, real Christianity, meaning a real relationship with God through faith in Christ, cannot be reduced to a mere set of standards or rules or behavior modification. And I know, you know, when we think of Christianity, we often think of rules. We often think of standards. But we don't live out our Christian life as if we're merely keeping the old written code with like a fresh skin put on it. It's not just a new look or a new vocabulary over old law keeping. It's not just behavioral modification. When I stand here to preach, I'm not just trying to change your behavior. Because I know that would not be authentic Christianity. Christianity is more than that. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. It is a transformation. The Spirit now enables us to really live out a holy life. That wasn't possible in that old marriage. The law did not enable holiness. It exposed unholiness. Under the law, we simply came up short. The law was it was just completely ineffective to enable me to love God with all of my heart, or to love my neighbor as myself, or to even love my enemy. The law couldn't make that happen. The law could show when those things didn't happen, but it didn't enable it to happen. Do you see the difference? The law simply showed me how much my efforts to love God and others fell flat. It simply showed me that if I'm going to be holy, it's going to be on the basis of someone else's righteousness. It's going to be based on Christ. And now I have God's Spirit in me. So I am no longer constrained by my weaknesses. I'm no longer constrained by the weaknesses of my flesh. I mean, the reality is it's not possible for me to love my neighbor as myself. It's not possible for me in myself to love God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my strength. But I'm not constrained by that impossibility. If I were left alone and given that requirement, I would fall flat. I would fail. I'd never be sanctified. I'd never be holy. But now through Christ, we don't serve in the old way of the written code, but in the new way of God's enabling Spirit. This new marriage is way better. God's demands of me are impossible. But God, through His Spirit, enables me to live it out. He enables us to be sanctified. So why is it not possible for us to just continue in sin? Because we're not under grace, but because we're not under law, but under grace. It's not possible because we're now united to Christ. It doesn't just mean that we're dead to the law and thus free from its demands. It means that we belong to Christ. We belong to another. And the demands of this new marriage are indeed massive. We're called to be holy. We're called to love. But this isn't like our old marriage. Authentic Christianity is life transforming because we have God's Spirit in us. And we rely on God to do what God has commanded. Do you see the difference? I mean, it is massive. God requires us to love. And He enables us to love through the Spirit that dwells in us because of Christ. I have a short poem written in my Bible that has proved to me to be very helpful. I've read it a few times here, so you've probably heard it. It was written by John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, one of my favorite guys. And it's a poem about the Christian life, the essence of the Christian life, especially as it compares to the old way. Here it is. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us to fly. And then it grants us wings. It is hugely different. God, this new way is so much better than the old. Authentic Christianity is far better than just rule keeping. God, through His Spirit, enables us. He bids us to fly, to be really holy, to really love. And then He gives us wings to take flight. Now, here's the thing. You know, as you're trying to apply this. Now, I didn't say all there is to say about the Christian life in this sermon, because it's going to go on in the rest of chapter 7, chapter 8. I just wanted to help you see this truth. But just with this truth on the table, let me ask you this. Does your Christian life more resemble a marriage or like a casual dating relationship with God? I mean, you know the difference I'm trying to say there? I mean, does it look like you really are married to Christ? That you really belong to another? Or that, you know, every once in a while you call Him, and every once in a while you go hang out with Him, and every once in a while you do something together? We're not dating. If we're in Christ, we belong to Jesus Christ. And there are massive demands here. Massive demands that are graciously enabled by God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that You will awaken us especially to the realization that religion, just on its face, doesn't save anyone and doesn't help anyone. Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry calling out religious leaders. So I pray that we don't fall into the blindness of just going through the motions of religion, even a good religion like Christianity. But I pray that you will awaken us to the real, authentic, life-changing reality that is the gospel and the real Christian life. And so that we no longer go about just through the motions with a few things different, a little veneer, but we grow in our relationship with you through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.